Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Philippians chapter 2. The main section is verses 1 through 11, the principles of fellowship. Remember that Paul wrote to the church and believers in Philippi about fellowship, participating together, remembering what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we already have unity in Christ. But we are warned and taught about the many things that can happen among us that can disturb and bring division to the fellowship that already exists among the Lord's people. In verse 1, we saw the condition of faith. There are five things. Since, therefore, there is comfort in Christ, since, therefore, there's any consolation of love, since fellowship of the Spirit, and since any affections and compassions, since this exists among you, he gives the instruction in verse 2, fill my joy, in order that you should think the same thing. The word think, as we've studied for the last 2 weeks, is this term phroneo. The verb form phrein is the noun form, and it has to do with the frame of mind. There are several Greek words that are used in Scripture to describe the various functions of the mind and of the brain. There's perception. There's deception. This is the word for the frame of mind, so that whenever we read it and we're told to think the same thing, it's not talking about thinking exact thoughts with each other. It's talking about the attitude of the mind or the approach to this life that we have with our frame of mind. And you say, well, I don't know what my frame of mind is. It's revealed at every circumstance. In chapter 4, we saw that Paul brought out about two ladies, Syntyche and Euodias. And he says, tell these ladies to think the same thing in the Lord. Basically, that their frame of mind should be what the Lord wants, not what they want. It's okay to have your opinion, but our unity is that we're here, the Lord has His will, as we studied the first hour today. He has His plan, He has His design, that's what we are to seek. It doesn't matter what I want, and I'll be very quick to tell you, it doesn't matter what you want. But it's what the Lord wants in all of this. So He says, fulfill my joy that you all think the same thing. By having the same love and by being souls together and by minding the one thing. And again, that's our word phroneo as a participle, meaning your frame of mind is on the one thing. What's the one thing? The Lord. And then the motivation for fellowship, verse 3. Doing nothing according to strife or vainglory, but in humble-mindedness. Again, a word phroneo, but it has the word tapenos, which is the Greek word for humble. Lowly-mindedness, esteeming one another as being better than themselves, not better in value, but priority, that others have the priority over us. And then the interaction of fellowship, verse 4, each one not observing the things of himself only, but each one also the things of others. We take care of our own responsibilities and make sure that we're sensitive to others that are in need and are unable to take care of themselves. Then in verses 5 through 11, we have the illustration of fellowship. The emphasis here is on the deity of Christ, who he is, who he was, his state of being before he took on human form. And this is supposed to impress us with the fact that God himself, in his full glory, in a sense, I'll explain in a moment, left that behind. He did not come any less than who God is, but as the King James text would say, he thought it not robbery. He didn't come with any reputation in mind. He didn't come and say, I'm God, you guys need to worship me. He took on the form of a servant, on a slave, as a slave, so that he might serve us. And that's our illustration, because the command in verse 5 is, let this mind, let this thinking, let this mind set be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This phrein, this phroneo. What was the Lord's attitude about this earthly life? What was his approach to this earthly life? Did he see it as something that he would come and want to possess and want to control from a human earthly standpoint? He went out of his way to make sure that here on earth, the people in an earthly way didn't come to make him a king the way the world and earth wanted to. If there were such thing as a Christmas parade in Bethlehem in order to honor the birth of Christ, Christ would not have been in it. He refuses to be made king by man's ways and from man himself. He is already king. But to be worshipped and honored from an earthly standpoint, he discouraged that. He stayed away from that. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right away, people are going to think, well, we need to copy Jesus. We need to develop this same attitude that he had. Let me remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we who believe have the mind of Christ. That's the word nous. That's the perceptive processes. I have God's Holy Spirit in me, and he has a mind. And his mind is the mind of Christ. He thinks the things of God only, and he, by his Spirit, causes me to be able to perceive what God sees, the way he sees life. So when we gather together and we are fulfilling the command in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to stop being conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transformation of your mind. And that's the word nous again, the transformation of your perceptive processes. Not the study of the Bible as a textbook, but under the influence of God's Spirit. God's Spirit takes the truths that are taught to us in this book that has been preserved for us, and his Spirit ingrains them piece by piece on the cortex of the brain over a time of years. We stop seeing life the way we usually see life from our own perspective. We start seeing life the way God looks at life. Because it is God's Spirit that gives us that perceptive ability. And as we begin, as our perception part of our mind begins to develop under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through his Word, our attitudes change. Our whole approach to life changed. I am completely different in my approach to the earthly material things now than 20 or 30 years ago. Almost totally different. Because over time, the Lord, by His Spirit, gave me a new mindset. A mindset that basically is approaching that same mindset and attitude that Jesus had and that He has today. He took on human form. That is a taking the low road for God to become a human being. He didn't become a human being and say, "Hey, I made it. I'm at the top." No, that's the bottom for Him. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus Himself. And so in verses 5, 6, and 7, we have what is called the humiliation of Christ. In verses 9 through 11, we have the exaltation of Christ. Notice I didn't say humility, I said humiliation of Christ. Verses 5, 6, and 7. First of all, in verse 6, it describes for us His existence in heaven, His state in heaven. He says, "Who," making reference back to Christ Jesus, "who while existing in the form of God," notice we emphasize the participle for you, "while existing in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal to God," not with God, but to God. So He existed in the form of God. The word form is the word morphe. And by morphe, the Greek word means exact in nature and essence. Exact in nature and essence. He existed in the nature and essence of God Himself. And while existing in this state, He did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Now the word equal, some technical points here, because that's what Paul's doing. He's purposely using technical words to describe the deity of Christ. The word equal means exact qualities, character, and attributes. Exact qualities, character, and attributes. Notice I said qualities, plural. Most people don't realize it when they read through the text, but the word equal in Greek is plural. So Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equals to God. All of God's qualities, His character, and His attributes. People wouldn't call it robbery, they'd call it blasphemy if anybody else did that. Jesus, while existing in glory with the Father before He came and before He took on human form, it wouldn't be robbery for Him to consider, and by the way, the word consider means that the chief governing thought of His mind is to be equal to God and possess the very nature and essence of God Himself. Secondly, the transformation to the earth, verse 7. So we have a main verb in verse 6, that is, He did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Verse 7, but emptied Himself, King James says, made Himself of no reputation, which is more of a translation in meaning rather than definition. And to empty Himself means He did not carry His reputation with Him. So what is His reputation? He's God. So God took on human form and was born in the best suite and room in the hotel, right? In a cave where they keep the animals. Because there's no place for them in the inn. When he lived his life, the first 30 years of his life, he helped his dad in the carpenter shop. That is his human legal father. And his ministry had a headquarters in Capernaum, but didn't have any buildings or no organization. Whenever he manifested himself for being God, and the crowds began to gather around him, he left. He didn't want a movement. He didn't want a following. Listen, that's not his way. To us, that seems normal. In fact, one time, he fed 5,000 people. That's actually men, because there are approximately 15,000 to 20,000 people. And they came and followed him. And he says, you don't follow me because you saw the sign of the miracle. You follow me because your stomachs got full. So they said, tell us what work we're to do. Believe on me. Well, they left and walked no more with him, except for the 12 disciples. So he went from 15,212 to 12. Everybody left. You'd think, this guy just doesn't have it, you know? If he gives one sermon and over 15,000 people leave, and there's just 12 guys, his original 12 that he started with there, we got a problem. So he asked them, will you also go away? And Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So in chapter 7 of John, the Lord's brothers, because he had half-brothers, Mary and Joseph had children. After Jesus was born, they're recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 55. But his half-brothers who did not believe in him came and taunted him and said, you lost your following. So the feast is getting ready to start, so go into Jerusalem and get more people. You lost all your people. The Lord wouldn't do it. He went to the feast, but he didn't go that way. Everybody was looking for him, but he waited until the feast began and people stopped looking for him. See, that's taking the low road. That's not allowing the human, the flesh, and the world ways to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't accept it. But he had every right to. So you talk about a humiliating situation. God taking on human form. And in this transition, he emptied himself. He left his reputation of God behind, though he remained being God. Having taken the form, again as morphe, of a slave. His very character and nature, when he emptied himself, his reputation was now he was a slave. Not by action, but by function in life. A slave. Do you realize that if you have received Jesus Christ, that we too, we are slaves of Jesus Christ? Slaves. He directs our way. So he emptied himself, having taken the form of a slave, having become in the likeness, the exact likeness of men. He was all God and he was all man. That's the biblical and Christian doctrine of Jesus Christ. He's 100% God and 100% man, though he was without sin. He had no sin nature. And the different religious groups try to break down one side or the other or both. But that's who Jesus was, and that's who he is. So in this transition, he left his reputation for being God behind, and he took on a reputation of being a slave, here to serve all of humanity. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, I came to serve." And knowing that Paul's theme for this section is fellowship, and this mindset is supposed to be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, what is to be my mindset? What is God's Spirit going to form in my mind as I am changed and transformed by him? It's not about me. It's not about my reputation. It's about being a slave of Christ to come to serve instead of being served. How many times do we go to church and say, "What is this church going to do for me?" What would Jesus have done if he approached this earth, from day one, and said, "What are you people going to do for me? How about persecute you and kill you? I wouldn't have stayed around." I would have been gone as fast as I came. But he knew that would be the response to him. So when he came to be a slave and to minister the truth and to lay his life down as a sacrifice for our sins, he couldn't come and look what good things people are going to do for him. He came to serve sinners, and you and I are in the same place. When we fellowship together, we are believers in Christ, but we're still sinners. I hate to break that to you. That surprises you, I know. Already you're thinking, "I knew there's something wrong with these people." But not me. We're sinners. All put in the same room, all put in the same church. Good grief. If it wasn't for the Spirit of Christ, this building would explode. But we have unity in Christ. He emptied himself by having taken the form of a slave and having become in the likeness of men. Those are what are called modal participles. The mode by which he emptied himself was that he had taken on the form of a slave and having become in the likeness of men. Verse 8, here on the earth. So we have two main verbs. He did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Secondly, he emptied himself of his reputation of God. And thirdly, in verse 8, here on the earth, and having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient until death, even the death of the cross. The word fashion is schema, where we get our English word schematic from. Having been found in the fashion of a man, he had all the attributes and characteristics of a man. He had a real physical body, in spite of what the Gnostics believed. They believed all material things were evil, therefore he did not have a physical body, which is why John prompted John to write 1 John, one of the reasons why. In order to be a true believer of Christ, the Bible says you must believe that he's God, come in the flesh, in human. So the Bible teaches both aspects, his humanity and his deity. But having been found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself by having become obedient until death, even the death of a cross. You and I can be thankful. We can look on this and be thankful that Jesus, being the very nature and the very essence of who God is, that he emptied that reputation, put that reputation aside, and took on the form not as a governor or a president or a king, but a slave. But even further than that, he humbled himself by being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we can be thankful for his humility, but it's not just presented for us to show us what Christ has done for us, but rather this is an illustration of what phrane looks like, phroneo looks like. It takes humility to die for other people. Humility in Greek, tapenos, obviously the opposite of pride, but pride has to do with self-centeredness. Whether you have high self-esteem or low self-esteem, it's still pride. If I say, here's how great I am, that's from high self-esteem. Or look how terrible I am, that's low self-esteem. See, because I am still the focal point. So pride is, it's all about me. Oh, I'm such a sinner, and I just don't deserve to be saved. And somebody comes up and tells you, yeah, you don't. And it blows your whole case, you know. You want people to feel sorry for you. But it's all about me. It's not about him. And the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he died my death. He didn't just die for me, he died my death, because the soul that sins, it shall die. So he substituted himself for me, but the very death that he died is now active in my life. I've died. And in that death, as a slave, God's Spirit through me moves as a servant to God's people. So not only does God require that we prefer others before ourselves, not only does he require of us that we take the low road and the humble road, but he shows us how that is, even to the point of death. We all have our forms of service to Christ. I will serve the Lord and serve his church, but there's boundaries there. There's only so far that I will go. What if you come and you get offended and people don't pay attention to you and give you the attention that you want? What if your opinion is turned down, saying, no, that's not what the Lord wants? I mean, how far do we go before we say, okay, that's enough, this slave's out of here? You know? See, the Lord working in our life, he doesn't exalt us here. He causes us to decrease here. He lowers our threshold of servitude to a threshold that becomes more submitted and more humbled and thinks of others in priority rather than ourselves. To have the mindset that Jesus had when he came is the mindset I am to have and look for development by His Spirit through His Word, but I am to have that mindset if I'm going to survive in the body of Christ. All through the years that we've been here, we've come across, and one person sticks out in mind, but there have been others, of those in the ministry who have eventually quit. After all of their education and all of their time put in for training, their expectations at and from their church, when they get one, was that these are God's people. We're all in this together, yes, and we're going to work together for the kingdom. Only to find out that there are politics, infighting, strife, vainglory, all the way down the line. One person that I talked to had stopped pastoring at a church for 17 years. When I talked to him, he says it's because he was the youth director, and when the pastor went on vacation for 2 weeks, he preached, and the church almost tripled in size. When the pastor came back, he was so upset by it that he eventually had him fired. So he says, because of that, I don't have anything to do with church. How long ago was that? 17 years. I said, well, did anybody tell you that God's people persecute God's servants? Anybody ever tell you that? It wasn't the heathen that killed God's prophets. It was God's people that killed God's prophets. And Jesus said, if they treat you the same way, blessed are you. The seminary didn't tell him that. Because we're people, we're sinners. And unless we grow into maturity to be able to function with a mindset in our approach to life, that nothing here really matters. What I want really doesn't matter. I have an opinion and I'll share it, but it really doesn't matter in the overall picture of things. It's what God has purposed and what He has designed to have happen. He already has a purpose in it, so we'll seek that. And then we'll be functioning in the unity of Christ that we already have. So basically, the moral to the story for these verses 5, 6, and 7 is, if God can do it, and He had every right to insist that it be done His way, not only did He become one of us, but His career ministry was that of a slave. And the end result was His humbleness and submission to death and to the death on the cross, which is the most shameful death you could die in those days. That's for criminals. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. It was humiliating. He humbled Himself to humiliation for us. We struggle just with being humble. How about being humiliated and sticking with it? This is where God's taking us. This is the way it must be if there is to be believers functioning in the unity of fellowship that we already have. It can't be about us. It's got to be about Him. Or as John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. to where you see me physically, but you don't see me. Or as he said in chapter 1, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. Finish this out next week. Lord, thank you for this time together. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We're always thankful for the humble-mindedness of becoming man and revealing yourself among us, but also to substitute yourself in our place and die for our sins. But very rarely do we see it as an example and an illustration of where the mind of Christ will take us, what the mind of Christ will make out of us, what our career ministry is going to be, except that of a slave to all and to everyone, to prefer others before ourselves, to live moderately and not be of a reputation of loving materialism, not even seeking an earthly reputation for the ego, but rather emptying ourselves, submitting ourselves to God's humbling process. And we also acknowledge that this is the work of your Spirit. We cannot do it, but we can understand it. We can submit to your Spirit and the way He works in our lives. We can submit to your Word, the truth of your Word, but it must be by your Spirit, responding to the desire of our heart. So we pray that, first of all, by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these things, and secondly, its importance as far as understanding what you're doing with each one of us, the type of person, the type of function that you're creating in each one of us. So we commit this hour, this time, and submit everything to you in Jesus' name. Amen.